Today we're continuing and concluding our series called Reaching and Raising. If you have missed any part of this series, I hope that you'll go online and listen to it. We also have it on a podcast. You can look that up and listen while you're jogging or whatever it is that you do. But today I want to talk with you about, what do you want? What do you want? God affects your life based on what you want. When you pray, you're telling Him what you want. And God affects your life based upon your will connecting with His will. So what you want really matters. People who want to do the will of God have a completely different perspective on life than those who don't want to do the will of God. Let that sink in. People who want to do the will of God have a completely different perspective on life than those who don't want to do the will of God. We have a different perspective on money, don't we? A different perspective on family. A different perspective on marriage, church, discipline, elections. We have a different perspective on authority. We have a different perspective on everything in our lives compared to those who don't want to do the will of God. So part of growing in a relationship with God is getting to know who He is, what He likes, and what He doesn't like, and saying, okay, I'm going to decide I want that too. What do you want? Do you want the same thing in life God wants? Jesus was very clear before He left planet Earth. You know, He left it was a pretty incredible moment. It was like Superman. He just flew out of here. I don't know if it was like the modern Superman where he's just like, and gone. But what an amazing moment that was when Jesus just floated out and they're all standing there looking up in the sky and the angels are like, what are you looking at? Pretty awesome moment. Before that moment, though, Jesus made it very clear. I want my people to reach the lost and raise disciples. He sent them out to do that. And He wants us to continue doing that. And people who want to do that will, serving God that way, the way that He wants us to serve, see life from a completely different seat than everybody else. Now, as a pastor and a chaplain through the years, I've seen a lot of people who wanted God but didn't want God to have them. They wanted to have God but didn't want God to have them. Sure, I'll take your benefits. Sure, I'll take heaven. Sure, I'll take the hope of that. But I don't want to give you me. I don't want you to have me and tell me what to do and where to go. Now, have you noticed that some people attend church just to get to heaven but really have no desire to do what God wants? Am I the only one that's seen that? No, I see heads shaking. Yep. If you want only to get to heaven, let me tell you, you're going to get very frustrated with the church. You're going to get very frustrated because this is why we are here. We're here to reach the lost and we're here to raise disciples. And you may even get so frustrated that you've got some other agendas, you've got some other things that you think we should be doing. You may get so frustrated with it that you could even turn away at some point because everything we do is going to be focused on reaching and raising. So here's a key. When you want to make a shift in your life, you have to change your wanter. When you want to make a shift in your life, you've got to change your wanter. Tweak it. Everybody's got a wanter. When's the last time you checked your wanter level? Instead of doing what you want, you've got to begin embracing the wantings of God. God, what do you want in this situation? God, what do you want in our church? God, what do you want in my family? What do you want to happen in my job? God, what do you want to happen in my health? God, what do you want with everything in my life? You've got to change your wanter to want what He wants. It's a decision. It's like going from being a blind person to suddenly being able to see for the first time. Imagine having your eyes sewn shut all your life and not knowing that you could actually see. And suddenly someone comes along and says, hey, let me open those for you. And they snip that thread, and you open your eyes, and there's something that you've never, everything that you've always wanted to see, didn't even know that you could see. You see, when you open your eyes and really believe what God has done for you, it will cause you to know, to want everybody around you to know. You'll be walking around going, man, everybody is blind. Everybody's not able to see. This is a great thing. Can you imagine if everybody around you had their eyes sewn shut? You'd want to cut the thread. But here's the reality. So many people don't want to see. So many don't have any interest in really seeing what life is really about. And God, as our Creator, is the only one that can really tell us what this life is about. And until we have been able to open our eyes and see from His perspective, wanting the will of God to be done, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. John chapter 7 through 9 records a long story, and we're going to kind of briefly go through that today. It's a little different than what we normally do, but we're going to go through that today. And it's a story about Jesus continually confronting people who attended church just to get to heaven, but they had no interest in actually doing God. You guys have seen some people like that, so let's talk about them, not us. Is that fair? Let's talk about those people, not us, because we want to do the will of God. 70%. We want to do the will of God. Amen. All right, so the story begins with Jesus in Galilee where he was living. I'm going to get you guys to say amen at some point. Come on, Harvey, help me out. He's got the best amen I've heard in a while. All right, so the story begins with Jesus. He was living in Galilee, and that is about 60 miles north of Jerusalem, about a 3 days walk. It was fall, much like what we have today, and there was in Jerusalem, 60 miles south of where Jesus was, they were celebrating, or getting fixing to celebrate, as we say in Texas, the Feast of Tabernacles. So incidentally, they just celebrated this in Jerusalem from October 2nd to the 9th, and it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths. I mean, there's so many names for this same feast. Someone else said it was the Festival of Shootes, or Feast of Ingathering. I mean, it's just so many names for this one feast, but it's the same thing. And basically, it was a feast that every year they would come together, and for 1 week they would set up booths all over Jerusalem to eat, pray, and sleep all week long. Sometimes they would sleep there. And they commemorate them coming out of Egypt, because what it does is, remember when they came out of Egypt, they had to set up tents or booths all around the camp. And so God said this, God wanted them to remember it. He said, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So God set this up thousands of years ago, and they still do it to this day. Well, Jesus was at home in Galilee, and his brothers were there, and it's fall, it's early October probably, and his brothers are there, the football season has started, and they're hanging out, they're eating chips and stuff, and his brothers, they did not want to believe in Jesus. They didn't want to believe in him. They were threatened by him, and they were jealous of him. He was becoming a rock star, he was becoming the Israel idol, and everybody was flocking to him, and they didn't like. They thought, man, this guy's got a big head. And you look it up. It says John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. You can read it for yourself. But they started basically making fun of him. They were like, hey, Jesus, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles is going on. You need to go down there and show off in front of your disciples. Hey, Jesus, why don't you go on down there? And everybody, you want to be that Israel idol? You can make it. You can make it happen. This is the time. Everybody's gathered in for this feast, and you need to go down there and do this. And Jesus, he said, look, guys, they want to kill me down there. I'm not going. My time for death has not come yet. Jesus was on a schedule, and he knew it. So they left, the brothers left, and they went on this 3-day journey, and Jesus left after them, but he went incognito. Nobody knew it was him walking on the road. He was by himself probably, don't know. He wasn't with people that they would recognize, at least. 3 days later, he gets down there, and he just listens, and he's walking through the crowd, and he hears people talking about him. And it says, some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he deceives people. No, he's a liar. What was he listening to? He was listening to some that wanted to believe in him, and he was listening to some that didn't want to believe in him. So many wanted to believe, but even more, so many did not want to believe. See, he was secretly there for a few days, and then suddenly he decided, all right, halfway through the week, he went into the temple courts, and he started teaching. The people were amazed at his teaching. They probably didn't realize, based on what I read, they probably didn't realize that he was actually Jesus at the moment. And then they started realizing as he started claiming that he was the Son of God. And they asked, well, wait a second, he didn't go to our schools, did he? Was he in your class? Some of these were the Jewish leaders. No, he didn't come through my class. We don't know where he got this training. This guy knows a lot. Where did he get trained? We're the only ones that teach this stuff in the world. And Jesus said, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone, look at this word, who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. In other words, when you give your heart over to the will of God, when you choose willingly to give your heart over to the will of God, to do what God wants in your life, you really begin then to accept and understand who Jesus is and what he has taught. I talk to people so many times, they're like, man, I tried to read the Bible. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. I've even talked to atheists, and they always claim to read the Bible. Oh, I've read it 5 times. Really? Don't believe it. But even if you have, you are not going to understand it until you give your heart over to the will of God. There's a block that's there. It's a spiritual block. You cannot begin to really understand the Bible until God's Spirit is there to tutor you as you read. In fact, you'll sit in church and think, man, this is crazy. I can't wait for lunch. Why is he talking so long? This is going on and on and on. Why do we have to come in and sing all these songs at the beginning of church? In fact, I'm just going to start showing up late so that I don't have to do that. We're missing the point when we do that. We're missing the whole concept that this is about relationship. It's about growing together in relationship, and it's about loving and worshiping God in relationship, growing in an intimate relationship with God. That's what it is. And the word chooses here, look at it. It comes from a word that literally needs to be translated in all other kinds of words in the English language for us to pull all of those words together to understand this one word chooses. And that is to will, to have in mind, to intend, to be resolved or determined, to purpose, to love, to do a thing, to take delight in, or to have pleasure in doing something. So if you put all of that into one word, it's chooses there. And so here's a more concise understanding of the English interpretation of this passage. Anyone who wills, has in mind, is resolved, is determined, who purposefully loves to, delights in, has pleasure in doing the will of God, what God wants, will know that my teachings come from God the Father. So first, his brothers were calling him crazy, making fun of him. That's a tough home. Then the crowd comes along. Jesus is there, and they start trying to get into his head. You've had this done to you, I'm sure. They looked at Jesus, and Jesus said this, "Why are you trying to kill me?" Pretty direct question. And they looked back at him, and they said, "You're demon-possessed. Who is trying to kill you? You're crazy. You're demon-possessed. Nobody here is trying to kill you." And what's funny is just 5 verses later, it says that all the people in Jerusalem knew that these people were trying to kill Jesus. You ever had someone try to make you look crazy like that? His brothers were trying to make him look crazy. The crowd was trying to make him look crazy. No one's trying to kill you. You're paranoid. You're nuts. They act like he's crazy. What a bunch of liars. Here's the reality. People believe what they want to believe. Let me make it a little more personal, and this is where it gets a little tense. You believe what you want to believe. And we have to be really careful that we have actually pushed ourselves to find the truth. And when you find the truth, there's always going to be something in there that you really struggle with. The flesh. But when it's God and God's truth, if you have His Spirit inside of you, it will bear witness with you. This is true. Amen. So here's a warning. Once you believe a lie because you want to believe that lie, it's easy to become a liar. And you can begin believing and acting on lies about God's people and even God Himself. If you want to believe bad things about the people that are fighting for good in life, you can find the kindling, all the kindling in the world, to feed that petty little fire. But if you want to believe good things about the people that are fighting for good and fighting to do good in God's kingdom, you can find all the oak and wood in the world to feed that big, beautiful flame. We are the light of the world. Listen, what am I trying to say? You don't need to spend your life trying to convince people to like you. You don't need to spend your life trying to convince people to love you, appreciate you, believe in you, and believe that you're on the good side of God. You don't need to spend your life doing that. Those people, they don't want to believe it. You've just got to let them go, and the quicker you let them go, the better. Jesus didn't do that. He gave everybody the option. Do you want to love me? Great, come on in. You will understand things nobody else will understand. But if you don't want to love me, you're going to nitpick and you're going to find everything wrong with me that you can possibly find. And that's what these guys did. You see, a few verses later in this story, we read that one of the things they were accusing Jesus of happened 3 months ago. And they just wouldn't get over it. He healed a man on the Sabbath. What a horrible thing to do. Imagine that. Can you believe this guy? He healed somebody on the Sabbath. They had nothing they could accuse him of, so they made this up. Well, actually, it was true. He did it. And they used it against him. A few months ago, there was a man who couldn't walk that was sitting by a pool where they believed miracles happened, and Jesus learned that this man had been sitting there for a long time hoping and waiting for his opportunity to get healed. And so Jesus walked up to him and he said this, "Do you want to get well? Do you want it? Do you want to be healed?" Jesus was addressing the wanter. He was asking him, do you want your life to be completely changed? You can imagine that wanting healing is going to be good, but you've got to understand, it's going to change everything in your life. You're not going to be able to sit and beg anymore. You're not going to be able to live on food stamps and disability anymore. You're going to have to be responsible and get a job, and you're going to have purpose in your life. There's going to have to be meaning in your life, something for you to do, and that is to go and tell the story of the miracle Jesus gave you. You see, the man wanted to be healed, and that's what Jesus needed to hear. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. What an awesome story. Well, he healed the man, but here's the problem. It was on the Sabbath. That was work. So here we are 3 months later, and these guys are still mad at him. They're still using it. These unspiritual religious leaders were talking so intellectually to Jesus. You broke the law. We're Moses' people. Moses gave us the law. And they were mincing Jesus' words, piously declaring, we follow the law of Moses, and you are demon-possessed. And Jesus went there with him. Now listen, I was taught growing up that you never defend yourself when you're right. But we have here where Jesus defended himself. kind of interesting. Why? For the purpose of them learning. And it seems to be such you know, it's an anti-Christian thing. Oh, don't defend yourself. I mean, I've seen it in the church. And Brother Harvey, you've seen this, haven't you? Where you just have to sit there. Because as soon as you start to defend yourself, everybody says, oh, don't defend yourself. But here we have Jesus telling them the truth, defending himself. It's kind of interesting. And he went there. He actually went there. He said, hey, Moses gave you circumcision. Then he got intellectual back on him. He said, oh, by the way, it wasn't really Moses. It was the patriarchs, guys. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was really them that gave you circumcision. But, okay, well, nevertheless, you guys are okay to do circumcision on the Sabbath to preserve one little law of Moses. But why are you upset with me because I made a man's whole body well on the Sabbath? Don't be nitpickers. Use your head and your heart to discern what is right, to test what is authentically right. You see, what was Jesus doing by defending himself? He was giving them a path to believe in him. If they wanted to believe, they would have grabbed onto that and said, oh man, that makes so much sense. But if they didn't want to believe, which they didn't, they'd just get angry. Then Jesus, with great passion, man, if you read this chapter, it's amazing. John chapter 7, verse 28, cried out to the people in this passage, trying to get them to understand. He cried out, it says, giving them every option to believe that he could. And those who wanted to believe could. So the scene goes on, and they're twisting everything Jesus says. I mean, they're messing up everything he says. What they want to believe he said. And in chapter 8, it says to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said this, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. He was saying the same thing I read earlier. Let me give you this. John chapter 7, what I read earlier. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God, Jesus says the same thing in different words. If you hold to my teaching, anyone who chooses to do the will of God, if you hold to my teaching, look at the promises of it. Chapter 7, we'll find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And chapter 8, verse 32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. He says the same thing two different ways in two different chapters, just in different ways. And then what happened? The Jews, they all rejoiced and said, oh, this is great teaching. We're going to embrace the truth. This is wonderful. And they picked up rocks to stone him is what they did. They were not excited. They were angry at him. They weren't interested in doing the will of God at all. Chapter 9 begins with Jesus and his disciples walking along the road. What happened? When they picked up stones to stone him, Jesus somehow miraculously just walked out. They were like, hey, what were we doing? Why are we all holding rocks? I don't know what happened. Jesus just walked out. And as they're walking down the road, the disciples are walking with them. They look over and there's a blind guy from birth begging on the side of the road. And the disciples ask Jesus this question. Hey, teacher, rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents that was born blind? Was it his parents' fault? They assumed that sin is what brought blindness into this guy's life. Jesus said, neither of them. This man wasn't born blind because of sin. This man was born blind for the glory of God, because of what's about to happen for this very moment. This man has spent all of his life blind so that I would walk along the road this day and he would be healed. Isn't that amazing? Jesus then spit on the dirt. Now, get the visual. This is a real spit. It was, as far as I'm concerned, and the guy was probably a lot like me because y'all know I'm a germaphobe. And Jesus was testing this guy probably. He spit on the dirt and he reached down and picked it up and he made mud balls. He began to paste it on the guy's eyelid. And he said, all right, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. From what archaeologists have found, here's what that pool probably looked like. And we know this because back in 2004, there was a massive sewage backup in Jerusalem. And while they were excavating to fix the sewage backup, they found the actual pool and uncovered it. And here's where it is. Isn't that amazing? The man wanted to see. He really wanted to see. Otherwise, he would not have gone to this pool at this location and washed his eyes. In other words, he wanted a new life. He wanted to understand life from God's perspective. He wanted to embrace the responsibility in society that a seeing man would have. He needed to go to work now because he could see. He wanted the story of Jesus making him to see to be his story. Imagine, this was the first place this guy ever saw in his entire life. What an amazing moment. Now, once you believe God, your eyes are opened to a whole new world. And the scripture says, the man went and washed and came home seeing. The man went and washed and came home seeing. You can imagine going home to see your home for the very first time. Oh, that's what that looks like. My door needs painted. Wow. That's what my neighbors look like. Look at the grass. Look at this place. He went home seeing. We don't know his family situation, but we do know his neighbors were there. And they started saying, is this him? Is this really him? Is this? And they were questioning, well, it looks like him. I don't know. He's different. He can see. What happened? And they asked him, are you really him? And he said, I am the man who lives in this house who's never seen before. Well, how can you see? The man they call Jesus. He made some mud, didn't tell him it was out of spit, and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. I did, and then I could see. What an amazing testimony. So the beauty of it is the church was so excited, right? No. The church leaders, the people who sat around church making all the decisions, they had decided Jesus was not the Messiah. And this miracle put a kink in their decision. So they worked to discredit the miracle, and they brought the man in, and they questioned him. What happened? And he told them the story. Wasn't good enough. So they brought in his parents, and they interrogated his parents. Is this your son? Was he really born blind, or has he been faking all this time? How can he see? Then they brought the man back in that was healed, and they said, they tried to, you know, be manipulative. Give glory to God and tell us the truth. We know this man Jesus is a sinner. Come on, give us a bone here. You know, help us out. He said, whether this man is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Amen. Then they asked, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I already told you that. You didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him. You can hear it. You're his fellow disciple. We're disciples of Moses. Yeah. They didn't want to believe. Just didn't want to. James David, would you come? So here are some takeaways from today. One, when you want Jesus and you want to do God's will, you will see. If the Bible really never made sense to you, if God really never made sense to you, check your wanter. I could give you a sales pitch and say, hey, heaven's going to be great. But it's better than that. It's way better than that. This life with God is way better than just getting to go to heaven. It's personal relationship with God. Intimacy with God. It's absolutely amazing. And it's way better than just where you're going to reside after you die. Don't come to church just because you want to go to heaven. Probably it's not going to work for you. You got to come because you want a relationship with God and a relationship with His people. Secondly, when you see, everyone will see a different you. They'll say, is that really you? Is that you? You're different. All I know is I asked Jesus in my life, I was blind, but now I can see. Is that really you? Yes, it's me. The third thing, many don't want Jesus and don't want to do the will of God. This man told these guys, these church leaders, I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? They didn't want to hear. They wanted to condemn. And you've got to understand, many just don't want. Number four, always ask, do you want to be His disciple too? Always offer that. So as you prepare to sit around the Thanksgiving table in a few weeks, here's some things to begin doing, and we're going to move into a Thanksgiving series next Sunday. But number one, pray for those who don't know Jesus to want to. Pray for their wanter to be fixed. You ever pray for somebody and bad things started happening in their life? Come on, you ever done that? All of us probably. This is what's happening. God is working on their wanter. Secondly, prepare yourself that when they see you, they have a hard time believing it's you because you're so different. Let them see the light of Christ coming through you to touch their lives. Let them see God's love. You don't need to talk about politics at Thanksgiving. You need to talk about Jesus. You need to talk about your real King. Amen? Number three, look for an opportunity to say, all I know is I asked Jesus into my life and I was blind, but now I see. Now I see. And Jesus spoke to them in John chapter 8, verse 12, the same 7 to 9 that I was talking about. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you have that light in you today? Would you bow your heads? Have you accepted Jesus into your life? If you haven't, it's really not because I've not convinced you or someone else has not convinced you that He's the Messiah. You will understand all of that as you begin to say, you know what, I want God into my life. But you've got to take that step of faith. It's not a big, giant leap of faith. Trust me. There's plenty of evidence of who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. And all of that will come clear But you got to change your wanter. Ask him, God, would you come into my life? Thank you for forgiving me for my sin. Thank you that I can have a relationship with you. Today I decide I want to do the will of God for the rest of my life. I want to learn who you are, what you like and what you don't like. For the rest of my life, I want to accommodate for you in my life. In Jesus' name, thank you. Come alive inside of me. Make me yours. Seal me in your kingdom. And I will live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.